Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters, but also to all the visitors who have joined us for worship this Sunday morning, either here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we could come to church this morning in total freedom to be in the presence of God for worship. Today, we may remember that God poured His Spirit out upon the church. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel. And may we as God's children be edified, and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. Arrived with an attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, Brother and Sister Ben and Marinda Vanderkamp, with their three baptized children, and we welcome this family in our midst. The congregation is also reminded of the upcoming wedding of Jaden Wilstra and Hannah Jarian, which is scheduled this coming Friday, the 28th of May, 2021, at 1 p.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, with Reverend Poppy officiating. Furthermore, you are reminded that coffee and refreshments will be served after this church service, and everyone is welcome. This morning, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend Poppy, and this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend C. Klein, Emeritus Minister of one of the churches in South Africa. And before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 49, verse 1 and 3.
Sisters, please rise and prepare your hearts to draw near into the presence of God. As God's people, we begin by making our confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of God. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to God. We're going to sing from Psalm 117, verse 1. God came down to meet with his people on Mount Sinai, then he revealed his law to them in order to teach them something of his character and how to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the words of God's covenant law as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or your sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord gives us his law to convict us of sin, and also to reveal to us what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's now sing together from Psalm 134, that we're going to pray to God for his mercy, and we're going to depend upon him for help. Psalm 134, the verses 1, 5, and 6.
My soul,
Let's now pray to the Lord our God and ask him for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank and praise you that we may celebrate Pentecost today. Thank you, Father, for sending down your Holy Spirit into our world. We are so rich that we get to live in this final era of world history. After Jesus Christ died and rose again, after he ascended into heaven, then he sent down his Spirit in order to accomplish his purposes of gathering your church. Father, we praise you that Christ completed the work that he set out to do. And we praise you that he sends out his Spirit into our hearts and lives in order to gather the church and in order to bring your people to fulfillment. Father, we thank you that by means of your Spirit that we may know you. Your Spirit enlightens our minds. He enables us to understand the truth of your word. He convicts us of our sins. He humbles us before you. He also sanctifies our prayers. He sanctifies our life so that our whole life is devoted to you. Thank you, Lord, for the powerful working of your Spirit within us. He also comforts us, and he carries us, and he remains with us forever. We pray, Father, that through your Spirit, that you would accomplish your work. Grant that your word may go out on this day as well, and that your Spirit would use the word to convict the hearts of many people, that they may stand in awe of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they may devote their lives in service towards you. Father, we pray that on this day that you would do the same for us, that as we hear the proclamation of the gospel, that our hearts are touched by it, that we realize how rich we are in Christ, and that we live out of the grace that you have extended to us. Please help us, Lord, to respond in faith and help us to devote our lives to your service. And Lord, we confess we really need that because how often we fall short. We just heard your law and we're convicted of our sin. We just sang together from Psalm 143, Lord, and we pray that you would withhold your condemnation from us because there is no one who's righteous in your sight. We ask that for Jesus' sake that you would forgive our sins. And we do so with good hope, Lord, because you've promised that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we look in faith to our Savior, you assure us of the forgiveness of our sins and of your love towards us. And you also promise to give us your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us in your ways. Dear Father, help us to know this deep in our hearts. When we look at our lives, it seems that sometimes we're a mess. But grant that we may trust your word and trust your Son, that we may be convicted in our hearts and assured deep down that you are not angry with us, but that you love us for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray that the worship that we offer you on this day may be pleasing in your sight, that you may receive much glory. Please help us to do so with glad and sincere hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I have the privilege of preaching to you about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we find that in Acts 2. In connection with that, I thought it's appropriate that we read that entire chapter together. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together Acts 2, the verses 1 through 41. You can find that on page 1081 of your guest Bible. So Acts 2, we'll start reading at verse 1. Hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the Lord promising the ingathering of his church. It's in Psalm 87, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Acts chapter 2. Let's just read once again the first four verses of that chapter. Acts 2, the verses 1 through 4. So once again, that's on page 1081. In Acts 2, verse 1, the Word of God says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing of wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 50, the verses 1, 2, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, that was a pretty impressive event. We're told that there was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, that you had these flames of fire that rested on all of them. Now it's possible that for some people it seemed arbitrary. It seemed just to happen on any old day. The disciples had been told to wait for a period of time, and then the Lord Jesus would pour out his Spirit on them. Well, who knew that the Holy Spirit would have been poured out on Pentecost? Did anyone wake up that morning thinking to themselves, "I wonder if today is the day?" Well, maybe one of the believers did. Because in fact, the day is not arbitrary. If you want to appreciate what happens here at Pentecost, then you need to go back to the Old Testament roots. The celebration of Pentecost is not something that first started with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This was a feast day as part of the celebrations that the Jews had celebrated for millennia. Back in Leviticus 23, it tells us about the feast that God instituted for his people. The main feast day is the Sabbath day. Then after the Sabbath day, we're told in Leviticus 23, verse 10, that the first feast day was the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the time where the Israelites celebrated what God did for them in rescuing them out of Egypt. But then the next major feast day was the Feast of Pentecost. And what happened, just to appreciate this, what happened at the Passover is that the Passover took place when Israel got into the Promised Land. It took place at the time where they gathered in the first of the harvest. God actually told them, you have to take a sheaf of the harvest, you have to bring that into the temple, you have to present that to the Lord. And so it's symbolic that everything you have in this harvest comes from the Lord. Well, Pentecost, the word Pentecost literally means 50. And it was 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And so 50 days later, this was the feast of the celebration of the ingathering of the harvest. They'd be busy these last 7 weeks. They brought in the full harvest. And when the harvest was complete, then they had this feast day celebrating the gathering of the full harvest. And that was Pentecost. Well, you may wonder to yourself, what does that have to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And the significance is made clear if you connect it back to what God was doing in the Passover. The Passover, you will remember, is a feast that the Lord Jesus celebrated together with his disciples literally the day before he was crucified. He came as the great Passover lamb. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of his people, to make payment for them. So he was willing to suffer and die as the Lamb of God through whom he creates the way for God to be, for God's people to come back into his presence. But then 50 days later, at Pentecost, the Lord institutes this other feast for the gathering in of the harvest. And the way in which the Lord intends to gather in his harvest is through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. It's when the Spirit comes down that the Spirit applies the benefits of Jesus Christ, not just to the Jews, but as Peter teaches us here in Acts 2, to all people all over this world. So the reason the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost now is that the entire harvest that God has planned may be gathered into himself. And so I preach God's word to you under this theme: God poured out his Spirit in order to gather his church. So we're going to see in the first place the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, the gathering in of the church. And so what actually happened at Pentecost? Well, Acts 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." There's this sound of this mighty rushing wind. And there are these tongues of fire. What's it about? Well, earlier in the scripture, we learned these signs are symbols of the presence of God. When God appears to his people, then oftentimes it's with this mighty sound. If you think back to the occasion when God came down on Mount Sinai, when he came down on Mount Sinai, then it was not only this smoke and this thunder and lightning. The scripture says there was also a very loud sound, like the sound of a trumpet. Then it also says that God descended in fire. What we have in Acts 2 here is we have a mini Mount Sinai. God is present among his people, and he's present in the sound of a violent wind and the present in the form of a fire. It's actually, this connection with Mount Sinai is actually an interesting one. It's an important one. By Jesus' day, the Jews actually celebrated Pentecost, not just as the gathering in of the harvest, but at Pentecost, they also celebrated God's gift of the law. Exodus 19 tells us that God gave his law from Mount Sinai at the beginning of their third month, which was the same time when they celebrated Pentecost. Now, when God gave his law at Mount Sinai, this was a really significant event. God taught his people who he was. He taught his people how to live in a relationship with him. You know, in many ways, the law was really limited. You read through the story, Exodus 32, the ink is barely dry. It's not even dry. And already, the Israelites are worshiping a golden calf. And if you read through their history, then you see that this disobedience is the story of their lives. During the course of their history, the people became more and more depraved. And near the end of their history, the prophets tell us that they were committing sins that were even more serious than the sins that of the nations whom God had displaced when he gave them the promised land. And so giving the law, you see, it didn't really affect a real change in the hearts and minds of God's people. He told them who he was. He commanded them how to live. He revealed to them his good laws to help them walk in his ways. But at the end of the day, it didn't affect the change in them. It didn't enable them to live in God's ways. And so before sending them into exile, the Lord promised them in Ezekiel 36 that he was going to again gather them from the nations and bring them to their own land. And then he said, Exodus 36 verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God was about to enter into a new era in his relationship with his people. He says, "I'm not just going to give you my law." He says, "I'm going to write my law on your hearts. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And the spirit is going to change you. He's going to make you into new people." That shows us what Pentecost is really all about, brothers and sisters. The disciples heard this sound of a mighty wind. The Spirit comes with power. And they see these flames of fire. Fire in the Scriptures is often purifying. So God, the Holy Spirit, came with power to purify the hearts of his people so that they may live holy lives before him. How does God do that? It's not as if he makes us into perfect people, that we never ever sin anymore. We often sin. The Catechism rightly summarizes that we have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of us. But the way we're accepted by God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit lives in us, we have to remember this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who comes to live within us. And so the way that God makes us new is not in the first place by making us these perfect people who never sin anymore, but in the first place he does it by giving us faith in our Lord Jesus, giving us the Spirit of Jesus so that we look to him in faith and that we share in his righteousness. And so the core blessing of Pentecost is that through the work of the Holy Spirit that we believe in our Lord Jesus. And you see that happening later in the story. These people are cut to the heart. They realize that they crucified the Christ. They ask, what do we need to do? And then Peter tells them to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And they do that. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's through sharing in Jesus Christ that they share in his righteousness. The Spirit makes us holy by giving us faith in our Lord Jesus, who offered the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. You know, there's a strong connection between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here at Pentecost and the work of Jesus Christ. Pentecost is actually not in the first place a feast of the Spirit. In the first place, it's a feast of the Lord Jesus. When Luke starts the book of Acts, then he writes it to Theophilus. He has this most interesting phrase, the very first verse. He says, Theophilus, that in his first book, that's the Gospel of Luke, he tells all about what Jesus began to do and to preach. Now in his second book, in the book of Acts, he's telling about what Jesus continues to do. And how does Jesus continue to do this? Through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ pours out his Holy Spirit. And so he pays for the sins of his people. He reconciles them to God. He makes them into new people. The Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost when God gave his law to his people. He gives us a new heart and a new mind by which we look to Christ in faith. But then the second thing that the Spirit does is that he also renews us. He makes us into new people. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ lives in us and we begin to be able to resist sin and to live according to God's holy laws. Now, sometimes it happens that sin is a pretty powerful force in our lives, brothers and sisters. When we're honest, when we're real, in each one of us, we have our own areas where we struggle against sin. But the promise of Pentecost is that sin doesn't have the final say. It's at Pentecost that Jesus Christ pours out his Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of his people. And the Spirit makes us into new people. Jesus Christ lives in us. And he promises to change us. And so, you know, sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, I'm never going to change. Nothing's ever going to be different for me. Or sometimes we impose that on the people around us. We have a family member, and we look at that person, and we think, man, it's never going to be different for him. He's so deeply steeped in sin, he can never possibly change. Well, it doesn't recognize the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ died, not just to cover our sins, but to make us into new people. And when he lives in us, when you believe in him, and when the Spirit of God lives in you, then he overcomes the power of sin. Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil. That was his purpose. He came to rescue us from the forces of darkness. And he accomplishes that. The devil holds us in bondage. And he does so by blinding our minds, by not knowing who God is, not knowing the power of the Lord Jesus. But it's when our minds are open, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, then his power is manifest in our lives, and that God begins to change us, and he makes us into new people. That we look to him in faith. And that our sin, it doesn't define us. Because at root, what defines us is our relationship to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ, both in body and soul and in life and death. That defines my person. And so at the end of the day, my sin doesn't dominate my life. It doesn't have power over me. But what dominates me, what has power, is the Lord Jesus through his Spirit. Well, you'll understand what it also means for us, brothers and sisters, is that there is an ongoing need for change in us. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, he didn't all of a sudden make all those believers perfect people who never sinned anymore. And we started a journey in their life, a journey of sanctification. And that's the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, later on, we read about how they still struggle with sin. You have someone like Peter. When he was in Antioch, he needed to be admonished by the other apostles. Because the believers in Antioch, they said that the Jews, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, needed to be circumcised. And Peter went along with that. And then Paul came along and he says, Peter, what are you doing? You can't tell the Gentiles to be circumcised. That's not the gospel. And so there's this ongoing need for sanctification that happens in the lives of God's people. But the promise of Pentecost is that this will happen. There will be growth in the lives of the people of God. Through the Spirit of God, he changes you. He sanctifies you. He brings you further into being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that you know God and that you become like him, that his Spirit lives in you and that you live out of his power. And the believers in Acts 2, they have that already. We didn't read to the end of the chapter, but if you read the last five verses in Acts 2, then it talks about how all the believers had everything in common, how they loved each other from the heart. How they had glad and joyful hearts as they went around being strengthened by the apostles, and also how they were willing to sell their possessions and give to each other to help the poor. These people really loved each other. They served each other in love. There was this change of heart that they had through the powerful working of the Spirit of God. Well, this is God's intention for us, brothers and sisters. Pentecost promises that God is going to continue working in your life. And he's going to keep changing you. He's going to make you into the person who he needs you to be. You know, sometimes you're not there yet. Sometimes you still have a lot of sin. And you struggle with that sin. And you struggle and struggle and struggle some more with that sin. That's not to say that you're not being sanctified. Not to say that God is failing his work in you. It's when you struggle, then often you're the most deeply humbled. Then you go back to God. And you do it with empty hands. You say, Lord, it needs to be different for me. And I know this is not who you want me to be. And I've fallen again. And I have nothing to give you and I have nothing to offer you. And so you stand there with empty hands. And you're deeply humbled before the Lord. And you plead with him for his grace. And you depend upon him to change you and to make you into a new person. Well, that humility, that's often core for sanctification. That's often the basis that God uses to change us and to make us into new people. Some of the other believers in the past, a man, John Newton, he wrote an essay about the advantages of indwelling sin. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, they also talk about that, how saints often fall into serious sins. And they often struggle with sin. It talks about how the Lord uses that to good end, that he uses it to humble us and to sanctify us and to make us depend upon him for his grace. And him to change us in our lives. And Pentecost offers the promise that that will happen, brothers and sisters. It's when you look to Christ in faith, and when you rely upon him, and when you seek his face, that he will work that change in your life. He'll make you into a new person. Because Jesus Christ has power, and he loves to rescue his people and to make them into his image. But then we need to understand that Pentecost is not only a celebration of the law, it's not only God's answer to our desperate need, it is actually in the first place a gathering in of the harvest. We're going to see that in the second point. It's at Pentecost that Jesus Christ sends down his Spirit to gather the full measure of his people to himself. It was with the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross, that also with Easter Sunday, that Christ accomplished his victory over sin. But then it's with Pentecost that Christ seeks to apply that, and then he does it not only to the believers living in Jerusalem, but he seeks to apply that to people all over this world. Pentecost is the feast of the harvest. You need to gather in the full harvest, and you celebrate the work of gathering in the harvest. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, and he spoke about his work as gathering in the harvest, you think of Matthew 9, 37, 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, God tells us how he does this. Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit equips and enables these people to speak in other tongues. That's quite an event. For the people there, it was just astounding. You have these men, these women, who were able to talk in other language. They all heard them talking in their own languages. And it gives a whole list of these people here. The Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and Rome. These are literally, if you take a map, if you look at the map at the back of your Bible, and if you plot out all these places, they're literally all the places all around the known world. So the whole known world hears people speaking the gospel in their own language. Well, Jesus Christ had sent his apostles out into this world to gather his church. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And now with that command, he also gives them the ability to do that. He gives them the special gift of his Holy Spirit so that they can preach the gospel in the languages of all these people. You see here that it's not just a local event, it's not just for the Jews, but this is an event for all God's people that he has all over this world. We sang together a couple songs where the Lord, he desired many other people to come to know him. We started off the service. What was the first song we sang here? Psalm. I don't have it here in front of me. You can all see the board. Psalm 117. Gather all you nations and praise the Lord. Or we sang Psalm 87. There it talks about how all these different nations are going to be gathered in to belong to the people of God. Well, here at Pentecost, the Lord works to fulfill that. He sends out his Spirit so that his good news can go out to all the world and that people all over the world can come to know him. Now, this gift of speaking in tongues, speaking in other tongues, you know, what they could do here is they could speak the languages of all these people all over the world. That's not something that the Holy Spirit usually does. That's quite different from what many Pentecostal charismatic people talk about when they speak about speaking in tongues. You know, that's often unintelligible. People can't really make sense of that. But here what we have is distinct languages that other people spoke, and the disciples were given the capability of speaking in all those different languages. Now, it would be really nice if God did that again. I think particularly of our minister, Reverend Pohl, David Pohl. He's currently going some training, not only in the culture, but also in the language of the people in PNG. And if he could receive this gift of God to immediately speak the language and to do that fluently, I'm sure that would be something that he would love to do. But the reality is that that doesn't always happen in our time. But initially, the Lord did that. He gave this gift to his people because he wanted to equip and enable them to speak his word and to hear the message of the gospel. Now, when that happened, the first thing we're told is about the sad reality that not everybody accepted that. We're told about some people who heard the apostles preaching, and their first reaction is that these people must be drunk. You know, that's sometimes what happens when people come with the message of the gospel. Others are not willing to believe that. They reject the good news that God gives to his people. It's quite striking in that regard. Peter stands up and he tells the people, he says, you know, you need to understand that now is the time to believe. He quotes from the prophecy of Joel, and he shows that judgment is coming. Joel was the book of locusts. It's the book of the day of the Lord, the book of the day of God's judgment as well. And so Peter says, this judgment is coming. The day is going to come when God is going to return on the clouds of heaven. He's going to judge everyone. But before that happens, God wants to gather in his people. And so he sends out his word. He gives the message of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And he calls people to believe in him so that they may share in the hope of the gospel. And the beautiful message of Pentecost is that God will accomplish his work of gathering his church. It's by means of his Spirit that he equips his people to proclaim the message of the gospel and to make sure that all the people who need to hear it on this earth will hear the message. You know, and then the beautiful thing is that he uses that message to change people. The reality is that most people in the world at that time, they lived in darkness. They were members of the kingdom of the devil. It was just a few weeks earlier in John 16:11 that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the devil as the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. He has most people in his kingdom. And then the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan rules the world, and he keeps most people in darkness by blinding their minds to the message of the gospel. Most people, they don't understand. Even if they hear the gospel, they don't get it. It doesn't touch their hearts, it doesn't change their lives. But it's with Pentecost that the Lord seeks to change that. Jesus Christ died, and he rose again. And he rose to rescue his people out of darkness and to bring them into his kingdom. The glorious message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil, John says. Well, he did this. We heard on the ascension of Christ going up into heaven with power and authority, with defeating Satan and having him in chains. And so as the one who's defeated Satan, now Christ pours out his Holy Spirit to gather in the rest of his church so people all over this world can come to know him. And the first thing that happens when the Spirit brings the word to people is that people are convicted of sin. When you hear the message of the gospel, then you realize that there is a God, and that he's real, and that you've sinned against him, and that you rest under his judgment. That's what happened here in Acts 2. Peter preaches this gospel. He tells the message of how God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and how Christ died and rose again, and how they were the people who had crucified the Christ. And it's when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins. They realized how they fell short, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. Well, the Lord poured out his Spirit on these people so that they mourned for their sin. They fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 12, verse 10. They mourned for the one they had pierced. And they grieved over their rejection of the Son of God. That day, we're told that 3,000 of them were converted. Can you imagine that happening? Preaching, and in one day you have 3,000 people who hear the message and who believe. Well, that's what happens when the Spirit goes out. The next days, we're told that in the weeks after that, it's in Acts 4, verse 4, that the number of men who believed came to 5,000. Now you add the women and children on top of that. It's in a few days, in a few weeks, that you have thousands upon thousands of people who turn to God and who share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And since that time, the preaching of the gospel goes on. The message goes out. And as the message goes out, then more and more people hear the message of the gospel. It's when we hear the message that God changes us too, brothers and sisters. There's a time in your life when you heard who Jesus Christ was for the first time. Maybe you don't remember it. If you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you're not able to identify the day in which it happened. But you came to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you put your faith in Him. And you expected your help from Him. That was the powerful working of the Spirit of God within your life. He made you alive in Christ. And He lives in your heart with His Holy Spirit. And so you're no longer in sin. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer in darkness or in the flesh. No, you are in Christ. Christ lives in you with His Spirit. He dwells in your heart. You get to know God through Him. You get to live in a relationship with your Father through Him. Then on top of that, He also gives you a job. He says one of the most foundational tasks that you have as His people is the task of witnessing to Him. It's here in Acts 2 that we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's really striking. In verse 4 there, it says that the Spirit came to all of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is the 120 believers. They all received the gift of the Spirit. Then after that, they spoke in other tongues. Well, this is precisely what Moses had prayed for. If you go back, it was back in Numbers 11, verse 29. Would that all God's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. He longed for the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, not just on the 70 elders, but on all God's people. That everyone would have the Spirit within them and that they would prophesy. Well, Joel prophesied that this event would take place a little later in the sermon here in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that's what happened. Acts 2. God poured out His Spirit, and they prophesied. And that is the calling that God puts on us today as well, brothers and sisters. He calls you to testify to who Jesus Christ is and to share the hope of the gospel so that many more may hear the good news and that they may come to faith in our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter, who preached this Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, he spells it out for the believers in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are, in the words of Lord's Day 12, prophets who confess His name, brothers and sisters. God wants you to testify, to witness to who Christ is and what Christ has done. People will see the impact of the Spirit in your life. They'll see that what happened in Acts 2, this change in the hearts and lives of the believers, where everyone had glad and joyful hearts, where they loved each other, where they listened to the preaching, where they gave to one another, and where they enjoyed the favor of all people. Well, they'll see that happening in your life. as Christ lives in you, as the Spirit works in you, that you also will enjoy favor with other people. People will see that and they'll say, there's something different about him. He doesn't respond the way that I expected him to respond to the things that happened to him. How is that possible? It's at that moment that you get to testify to who God is. It's not because you're such a good person, but it's because Christ lives in you. Because his Spirit is powerful, and he changes you, and he makes you into a new person. And then God calls that this message goes out. As you individually have a responsibility, specifically those who are set apart as preachers of the gospel, they have a responsibility. Christ prays. He says that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So he teaches us to pray that God would raise up preachers, that they may declare the praises of God, that they may tell others of who Christ is and what he has done. And so God brings us to church on a Sunday morning, where we get to hear the glorious message of the gospel, we get to understand how rich we are in Christ, and we get to live out of gratitude towards him. Well, let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. It's a spiritual warfare. In the first place, we put on the armor of God. But at the end of that all, he has three verses in which he says, you need to pray. Pray and pray and pray. Pray for me that words may be given me, that I may be able to declare the marvels of who God is and what he has done. And pray that I'm able to do that boldly so that the message of the gospel may go out. And so that's your calling as well, to join in praying that with your own life that you may testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would also pray for the preachers of the gospel, that the good news goes out, and that many more people may be gathered into Christ's church. It is the joy of our Heavenly Father to gather in his full harvest. He's going to do it. The day is going to come when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, and all the elect will be gathered into the kingdom at that time. Well, he gives us the opportunity to join with him in accomplishing what he sets out to do. Let's ask God to equip us to be faithful in that, brothers and sisters, and let's share this hope of the gospel. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 50, the verses 1, 2, and 4. our brother and sister Telgani, that Simon and Lisa could have a little baby boy, Saeed. I want to ask, Lord, for your blessing over them. Please be with Lisa, that she may heal again, that she gets her strength back. Please also be with them in raising their son and their other children. Give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit so that they can have a lot of joy through him, and that also he may live to know you and to be secure in your love for Jesus' sake. Father, we also wish to ask you to be near to our brother and sister, our brother Des Harima and our sister Rose Vandenberg, and also with their families. Their father is sick. He needs an operation because of this broken hip. He's also not doing very well. We pray, Father, that you would be near to him, that you bless the work of the doctors, that they're able to conduct this operation, that you also be near to old Mr. Harima, that you would surround him with your care and with your Holy Spirit. Please help him during this time, and please also comfort him with your Holy Spirit. And please grant for our brother and sister and their family, please also grant a rich measure of your Spirit, that they may be comforted and secure in the knowledge of your love for their Father. Lord, we thank you that you do love us, and that you do look after us, and that we can have so much joy and security in your care for us. Please also work this out for the Harima family. I also wish to pray, Lord, for Nikki Hall. We're grateful for the treatment that she could receive in the past for her cancer. We also pray, Lord, that you would bless the radiation treatment that's going to start in a few weeks. Please grant that the work of the doctors may be effective. Please grant that she may receive healing. Please also, especially, Lord, please give her peace of heart. Please reveal yourself to her and comfort her during this time. Please give her security and assurance in your love towards her. Father, we're grateful that you've brought her to us. And we ask that you also assist us, that we're able to care for her as well. We also wish to thank you, Lord, for the other blessings that we get to look forward to. Our sister Hannah Jerian is looking forward to getting married to Jaden later this week. Please be near to them. Give them a lot of joy in their special day. Grant, Lord, that they can make their vows to each other in the presence of your people, that they can have your Holy Spirit in doing so, and that they may have much joy. Please also strengthen them in their marriage, Father, that they may have a beautiful marriage in serving you. I also thank you that our brother and sister Wagoner, Bill and Henny Wagoner, they can look forward, or they can celebrate today their 58th wedding anniversary. What a special gift out of your hand that they could be married for so many years. Please give them joy together with their family and friends, also with us as their church family. And please grant them all that they need in their old age, that they may live with joy and gratitude under the gifts of your grace. Father, we also wish to thank you that you've brought the Vandekamps to us, grateful for the time that they have in our midst. We pray especially for our sister, Lord, that you'd be near to her as she's expecting, and we ask that in due time that they may receive a child, and that all things may be well. We pray also that this congregation, that we can know them and love them, that we can support them when they go back to the work on the mission field. And then, Father, we also pray for the other members of our congregation who are expecting children. We're so grateful for the gift of children. It's a work of your Spirit, and it's a sign of your love, and we receive that with much gratitude. Please be near to the pregnant mothers, and please grant that in due time that they may receive children, that all things may be well. Father, there's so many requests that we bring before you this morning. We're thankful that we can do that in good hope and confidence, because we know that for Jesus' sake that you do love us. And we know that you've promised to help us with your Holy Spirit and carry us through all the different circumstances of life. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, then in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, the Lord Jesus, he tells of the command that he gave to his apostles. Christ told his apostles, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This morning we get to support the work of this salvation going out to the ends of the earth by supporting the mission work that's being done in PNG. And after the collection, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 76, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.